It may seem slightly odd to have a Palm Sunday gospel narrative as our reading today. When we think of Palm Sunday, we think of outdoor processions, we think of spring, and the weather this week, and judging by the number of coats in church this morning, we're in a very different part of the year. Storm Arwen is wreaking havoc around the country, and parts of the country have even had snow. And we might also be thinking, Advent Sunday is meant to be the start of a new Christian year. It is the church's New Year's Day. And so surely we want to start the new year with a nice passage in which Jesus is happy and kind and friendly. But then instead, we have this passage of the turning of the tables in the temple. A rare occasion on which we see Jesus getting very angry. And so why are we starting on an angry note? When I started off as a teacher, the advice I was given was not to smile before Christmas. The idea being that if the students thought you were friendly and on their side, then they wouldn't put in the hard work that they needed to. And so maybe that's what Jesus is doing here, writing a first century teaching manual, showing that actually the emotion to start the year with is anger rather than kindness and happiness. Advent is a season that calls us to wake up. Our hymns, our music, things like Wake, O Wake with Tidings Thrilling, and our readings today set the tone for that. We're called to awake from spiritual slumber, to prepare ourselves for Jesus' second coming. Advent is a time of preparation, and traditionally has been used to consider the rather hard-hitting themes of death, judgment, and life after death. There's often an unwillingness to confront these big issues, but they are important. And what we do in this earthly life, what we do here in church, ought to be preparing us for the continuation of our journey that goes far beyond the time when we leave this mortal coil. And so we need to be prepared. We need to wake up. As St. Paul says in our epistle this morning, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armour of light. So we need to be prepared, we need to wake up. And we'll unpack just briefly this morning what that might mean for us to wake up and to be prepared. This message of waking up continues in our gospel passage this morning, which concludes with the turning of the tables in the temple. It's a slightly curious episode in Jesus' ministry, and Matthew's account is actually fairly sedate compared to the account in St. John's Gospel, in which Jesus brandishes whips and leaves far less to the imagination than St. Matthew, who simply uses the word casts to describe Jesus' action of driving the money changers from the temple. We see Jesus' feelings of anger and frustration at those who have turned his father's house into a den of thieves and have replaced prayer with a whole range of other activities. Jesus is not saying that we can't sell things in church. He isn't putting a ban on the church being used for other purposes, such as concerts and fundraising activities, all of which are very important and have their place. He's certainly not saying that we can't welcome tourists and people who come into these doors for other reasons than to worship. But he is making an important point about distractions. And we'd all agree that a church that puts something else at its heart, other than the worship of Almighty God, needs to wake up. And as we think ahead to Christmas, Christmas can be a bit like the temple that Jesus finds on that day. Christmas can be a very crowded feast with lots going on, lots of tinsel, lots of colour, lots of wrapping paper. And all of these things threaten to distract us from the core message of Christmas, that is Jesus' humble and silent entry into the world. And so we pray that through our process of waking up, of emerging from slumber during Advent, our prayerful and sacramental preparation during this season, we pray that that will not be us. That when Christmas arrives, we will be able to see and to recognize Jesus at the heart of that feast. If we think ahead to Candlemas and remember that feast, it is Simeon and Anna who recognize Jesus. And if we think about Anna, she has been in the temple day and night, preparing through prayer and through fasting and through good works. And I think she gives us an example of what a holy and a prayerful Advent may look like. She has dedicated her whole life to preparing for the coming of the Messiah. And so we pray that we might follow her example in using Advent as a time of holy preparation, so that when the infant Jesus comes at Christmas, we too may recognize who and what he is. John's Gospel contains a further difference from the Matthean text that we heard this morning, namely the linking of this passage of the turning of the tables to Jesus' comment that he could rebuild the temple in 3 days. Juxtaposing Advent and Passiontide in this way reminds us that Jesus' ultimate purpose is to suffer and to die. Our Romans reading talks about the centrality of love. And that isn't a romantic sort of love, but a love that is deeply caring, deeply sacrificial, and wants truly what is best for the other. A sort of love that is embodied by Jesus in Holy Week and on the cross. And so by reminding ourselves on this first Sunday in Advent of the links between Palm Sunday and Advent, we are reminded of what Jesus came to do. And we are reminded that the wood of the manger will be replaced by the wood of the cross and the wood of the altar. We realize through our prayerful preparation then in Advent that Christmas isn't the sentimental feast that we would often have it be. But we see it in perspective, and we see it in light of what is to come. And so just as we read of the cleansing of the temple, we pray too that the temples of our souls and bodies might be cleansed this Advent through prayer, through worship, through the sacraments at work in us, that we might be ready for Christmas and for the second coming of our Lord, to which we look forward. And so we pray that we might wake up. But more than that, our readings challenge us to wake up and stay awake. No matter how much sherry we might drink on Christmas Day, we need to stay awake. And we can't fall back asleep as soon as our Christmas celebrations are over. Just like those famous canine-themed adverts that remind us that a dog is not just for Christmas, our preparations to welcome Jesus should endure throughout the year, far beyond the end of our Christmas celebrations. If we welcome Jesus with our lips on Christmas Day, then we should be prepared to welcome him in our hearts and in our lives throughout the rest of the year and throughout the rest of our lives too. And that's not what happens on Palm Sunday. In our reading, we hear of how the crowds turn out in force to praise Jesus with cries of Hosanna, to welcome the Lord into his holy city. Those cries of adoration, of worship, and of welcome are then replaced with cries of crucify him only a few days later. And so when we hear our reading of those Palm Sunday events, and we think about what it means to welcome Jesus, we pray that our Christmas welcome might not be like the crowd on Palm Sunday, full of hope and joy and excitement, only then to abandon him and forget all about him only a few days later. When we will sing Christmas carols such as Joy to the World, Let Earth Receive Her King, and O Come All Ye Faithful, Born the King of Angels, we pray that when we proclaim Jesus as King, our lives and our actions throughout the rest of the year might show that that is who and what we believe him to be. And so Advent offers us a twofold challenge. First, to prepare ourselves, to cleanse the temples that are our hearts and bodies and minds, to prepare ourselves for the coming of Jesus at Christmas. But also to make sure that when, in a little under a month's time, we keep that great feast of Christmas, our celebrations do not die out, but continue throughout our day-to-day lives. As a common vestry prayer puts it, Lord, bless us thy servants who minister in thy temple, and grant that what we sing with our lips we may believe in our hearts, and what we believe in our hearts we may show forth in our lives. For the sake of thy Son, our Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. And to him be all glory in the Church, now and forever. Amen.